Oh, goodness. To start off with, welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. We are getting a little more done every week, but for those of you that might not have been here before, the bathrooms in the building are not ready yet. We hope they will be soon. We're still working, but the bathrooms are over in the ministry center. They have been working for a long time. Praise the Lord. So, you know, you can just walk out the side or the asphalt, walk up to the center of the minister's center, go in and walk straight back, and the bathrooms are right back in there. So we do have bathrooms, and we will have bathrooms here shortly. You know, I did get the furnaces in, and I set the thermostats on 72 on both of them, and it feels nice and warm in here. I hope it's nice and warm to you. I'm plenty warm, so I don't have all the ducting and everything in yet, but I do have heat, so praise the Lord. So slowly but surely, we're getting there. You know, this week I didn't get near as much done because of course, I worked every day. But even the first, when some of y'all were out, you know, resting and having a good time and doing everything, I was over here working on the building. But I was back here in the back. Frank and some other people had been out here working on the insulation, helping me and everything. And I was kind of cleaning up stuff, and I was down on my hands and knees and picking up little pieces of insulation, you know, which are real heavy. You know, they weigh about a tenth of an ounce, you know, how heavy they are. And of course, all these big old beams, we'd been picking up all this steel for 2 months, you know, and putting it all up and everything. So we know what that's like, don't we, Eldon? Yeah, we know. But I hadn't had a single back pain, none through the whole thing. But the first, I'm down on my hands and knees, put my body picking a piece of insulation, putting them over here, and after a little while I started getting this little tinge in my back, and I thought, what is this? And so by the time I got the stack up there, it was pretty sharp, and I began to, of course, rebuke the devil and praise the Lord and do all those things, knowing that I have authority and power over the enemy. But I went to get up, and I couldn't hardly get up. If there's anything I hate worse than pain, it's more pain. And so I don't like pain. And so we all know about that, right? We've all had those kind of days. So anyway, I got up, rebuked the devil, and I went ahead and worked all day. I put up sheetrock that day. I'd done all kinds of things and worked until way late that evening. And then I went in to go to bed, and of course I took a shower and tried to go to bed, and I can't get down into bed, you know, without hurting. I got in there, but it hurt. And so my honey bunny, she prayed over me. She rubbed my back. She done everything. And then she had an attack from the enemy, and she had stomach problems and nose problems and everything else. And finally, by the end of this week, I told her, I said, you know what? I really know why God put me and you together. She says, why is that? I said, He's going to give both of us practice in praying. We certainly had our chance to get our practice in praying for each other this week. I'm sure some of y'all had the same kind of deals, right? But at least we know enough to pray, and I hope you do too. So we had a great time praying for each other. And of course, praise the Lord. You know, yesterday I will have to say, you know, she didn't feel well at all yesterday morning. And she was a little grumpy, stayed in bed all day, and then got up and went and worked with her daughter last night. And of course, as she left, she wasn't feeling a whole lot better. So she was still a little grumpy. And so finally she realized what she'd done. She got about halfway there, and she called me back and said, honey, I'm sorry. Was I grumpy? I said, very. I repent. I'm sorry. I love you. I said, I know that. So, okay, praise the Lord. I know none of your old spouse ever has a day like that in your life. You know, I know all y'all are so loving and sweet and kind, and everything goes perfect every day. Yeah, I'll give you a break. There's plenty of chances for, you know, plenty of chances to pray for each other. Lynette's already hitting Keith, and they're not even off their honeymoon yet. We all know, you know, so praise the Lord. But life is fun. Anyway, Rosemary, whenever I told her I had a back pain, she said, well, let me work on you. I said, okay, do I get to tell the people in the church how much you hurt me? She said, only if you let me talk after you get through. I said, okay. So she gave me a good adjustment, you know, worked on me, and every once in a while she would be pushing you to play somewhere and it would hurt. And I said, oh, that hurts. And I told her, I said, you know, I can't believe I reached down, picked up a little tiny piece of insulation and moved it. And after moving all that steel and with no back problems, and then this happened. Oh, she said, the insulation is not what did it. I said, what do you mean? Oh, she said, it's a buildup. And I said, you mean it's like a glass of water? I was filling it up. And one day I finally got it to the very tip top, and then that insulation ran over. Is that what you're trying to? She said, that's what happened. And I said, okay. So after she worked on me and pushed and prodded and made blood flow in places it wouldn't flow and everything, I got up off there feeling like a different man, you know. So praise the King. And then she gave me some exercises to do, and you know that my, you know, your body don't want to do that, you know that. It don't want to exit, but I had to force myself, so I'd do those exercises, and then I'd get in the bathroom and lay down on the floor, and I'd do sit-ups, you know, I thought, and then I'd raise my legs up and do all kinds of things, and hey, that really limbered me up. Praise the King. So today I feel like a new man, feel like $1 million, and not $1 million that just been spent either, $1 million that's waiting to be spent. So this week I'm going to do something great for the kingdom of God, you know. So anyway, we had a great week this week. We got a few things done. And we had lots of fun in doing it. So anyway, today I want to start out by saying that my honey bunny, she lacks just a little bit of having everything she wants done with Christ Haven. And she wants to say something to y'all about something.
Okay, you know that we helped 334 children and 135 single parents during Christmas. We bought Christmas for all those people. We raised almost $67,000. Okay, praise God. But we need about 800 more. And the reason why, we buy season passes at Six Flags for Christ Haven for Children. We buy 60 of them, and we only lack 16 in having all 60. Sharon's probably gotten half of them sold. I sold 7 last night. They're only $48 a piece. So if you'd love to sponsor a child, and I know you would, or 2 or 3, or all 16, I need about a little over $800 to get to that point. And then when we get that, we will have raised about $68,000. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, and all the kids will have a season pass to Six Flags.
There's around 40 kids, but what happens is they come in and out of the system, and then that pass cannot be used by another child. And they also, you know, use some for the adults that take them. And like what the child advocate told me, said that they're forgotten during the year. People remember them at Christmas. You know, they get a gift here, a gift there. And then, of course, we have the big Christmas for them. But she said during the year, they forget about them. They don't get to do any special events, no birthday parties, no anything, unless they're, like, we gave them some Fort Worth Zoo tickets and Mesquite Rodeo tickets and putt-putt and bowling. We gave them some of that. So that allows them to do a little bit, but not all of them. They just can't all go. So this is the only thing that they can, as a group, go to, because we get them all those tickets. So anyway, out of the 60, we only lack 16. So if you would be happy to help, they're $48 a piece. Just write your check to TLSM and notate on the check it's for Christ Haven. And we would love you so much, and then I could quit talking about it.
Yep. Yeah, and if you can't buy a whole ticket, you want to buy $5 worth of a ticket. You know, put $5 in. If somebody's a well-to-do person, they want to be blessed, give $1,000, you know, and then she's got money left over. So anyway, I mean, it's only money, and you ain't going to take none of it with you. That's the main thing. And today, I'm going to do something we haven't done in a while. I'm going to ask for testimonies. Anybody got a testimony? Oh, Kim's got one over. Man, she's jumping up and down. She can't wait. You can't wait. Okay, praise the Lord.
Oh, God is so wonderful. I've been really studying about faith. And I came out of my house this morning. Weather is beautiful. So I was like, precious, roll down the window. So I'm driving to church, and all of a sudden, I'm starting to sneeze. I'm like, wait a minute. And something just rose up inside of me because I heard allergy. And I was like, And I just started tuning in spiritually, and I started praying, and I told that spirit of sickness to go in the name of Jesus, that my body is in the body of Christ, and in Christ Jesus there is no sickness.
Amen.
So my body can't be sick. And I was just, you know, and I was just reminded of the word.
Amen.
And I was just, I just rebuked it, and I was getting all excited, and then I started praying. But I just wanted to thank God because I'm learning who I am in Him.
Amen.
And then I said, Father, thank you for giving me the authority to cast out demons. And my name is written in the book of the Lamb.
Amen. Praise the King. Glory to God. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got a testimony you want to talk about? Okay, come up here, Sharon. Praise the Lord.
I didn't think I told you this. Oh, I probably told you, but I don't know if I told everybody else. Before I went on a trip to Israel, I went into my hairdresser to get my hair done. And after I got it done, he said, well, I want to use this as a seed for your trip to Israel. And I said, well, wait a minute. I said, we have to pray over this seed if you're going to make a seed. I said, what do you want? He said, I want my son to come live with me. Because I've been trying to get him to come live with me for 4 years, and his mother won't let him. I said, then that's what we'll do. And it was really funny. As I left there, the Lord told me to give him my Jeep for my son, for his son, Brennan, who was, he's like 16 now. And I'm driving down the street, and I said, but, you know, Lord, I said I was going to give that to my nephew. You know, and the Lord said, I said, give it to, you know, I'm like, okay, whatever. So I call my little brother, and my little brother tells me that my nephew just bought a car. And I'm like, well, I'll be. So I go on the trip, and I don't tell him or anything. And, you know, it's really funny because when I'm on the trip, I'm kind of thinking a little bit in and out, like, how's he going to get it to Louisiana and all this stuff. And I go in the salon, and I said, you're never going to believe what the Lord told me when I left here last time. And he said, well, what's that? And I said, he told me to give you my truck for your son, Brennan. And he goes, that is so cool. And he goes, why don't you tell him? And I said, what? And he says, he's right there. Wow. He came to live with them the night before I came to get my hair done.
Praise
God already brought him there. So by the time I left that salon, this kid that was sitting there just found out he was ripped out of his house and going to live with his dad for, you know, little problems here and there. I mean, he's like playing the drums on the chair.
Amen.
It was great. He's got him a new Jeep. Things are looking up.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Is God just a little bit good? He's just a little bit good. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you and praise you for this beautiful day that you have made. Lord, how beautiful it is to live in Texas in January during a new year and it be 70 degrees outside. Lord, I love it. I thank you and I praise you. And Lord, that's why I like living in Texas. Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather. We have a little bit of cold, but not much. And, Father, I thank you and praise you. And I thank you, Lord, as we go to Minnesota in February, that you will make it not so cold while we're up there. Because, Lord, I don't like cold. But I've been to Minneapolis and Minnesota in the wintertime, and it's usually cold. So, Father, I ask you to bless us and take care of us while we're up there next month in February for a couple of days. And, Lord, I ask you to bless everything we do up there. Now, Lord, today I ask you to bless everything we do here. I want to thank you for being our Lord and our God. And I thank you for giving us revelation and wisdom from the mighty word of the living God. And I thank you, Lord, for also for being our healer, our savior, our deliverer, our provider, the mighty God. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, we're going to talk a little bit about our good friend, the devil. Is he our good friend? He's not really our good buddy, is he? He is our enemy, isn't he? And when he gets into your back and messes you up, you know, and I know, Jack, how much he can pain us, don't we? Yeah, we've been there. We've both been there and had that. And I've had back troubles lots of times in my life. And I know a little bit about the enemy. But for many years of my life, I didn't know who the enemy was. I didn't know how he worked. And I will have to say that as I looked at what was going on the earth, me and my brilliance, you know, I made this statement to myself and to God. Lord, I don't understand your system. I don't understand the way you made all this. But I really think that if I had have made this, I could have done a better job. Well, that tells you how little I knew, doesn't it? See, it tells you how little I knew. You know, that's just like somebody looks at a car. You know, and they think they start having a little bit of trouble with the car, and they say, good grief, if I'd build this car, I believe I could build it better than this. But they ain't never built a car. They ain't never built one piece of a car, so they're speaking just like I was, out of a lack of wisdom. Now then, I'm understanding a little bit of God's system. And now I understand what He did. And I understand how He made things. And now I'm beginning to understand why He made this enemy. And of course, we're going to talk about in a little while in Colossians chapter 1 where the enemy came from and who made him and why he made him. And when you get a hold of these things, it'll change your life. It did mine. Now then, first of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and listen at what Paul had to say in verse 12. And in Ephesians 6:12, we see there very clearly in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The scripture clearly tells us we have an enemy out there. And the enemy is not supposed to be flesh and blood. In other words, Tom is not supposed to be my enemy. Keith is not supposed to be my enemy. But whenever something happens between one of us guys or between men and women, who do we attack? Each other. I mean, we attack our spouse or our loved one or our children or whatever, and they're not the enemy. The enemy is this invisible beast that we don't even think exists. Now, for years, I thought that, you know, when you say demon, I said, demons, Africa, they come from deep down in dark Africa. Demon couldn't be in Texas. And for sure they couldn't be in the church. But I was very, very wrong. Now those little fellows are everywhere. And God put them there. But it says we wrestle not. Now also this is something else. I take the word literally. It doesn't say that you're in a boxing match against the devil. You're in a wrestling match. Once the enemy locks on to you, it's very hard to knock him off. Now, I've learned, just like myself, this week, and of course, you know, after about the middle of the second day, whenever I'd be laying there in bed, you know, after I went to bed that first night, and I had rebuked the devil, and Cheryl had rubbed my back and prayed for me, and I'd prayed for myself and everything else, and I'm laying there in a single pain. I thought, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm healed. And I went to turn over, and when I turned over, it said, you know, and I said, oh God, I ain't healed yet. It's still hurting. I mean, you know what I mean? And so by the middle of the second morning, I'm sitting in there in the breakfast table, and I look up at Yesha, and Cheryl's in there and everything else. And I said, Yesha, if I haven't loved you enough, I ask you to forgive me. I looked over at Cheryl. I said, honey, if I haven't loved you enough, I ask you to forgive me. I said, I don't know where Dave's at, but Dave, I ask you if I haven't loved you enough to forgive me. Hey, do you hate pain? God says love covers a multitude of sins, right?
Amen.
Hey, I don't know what I'd done wrong. I don't know. Of course, Rosemary tells me I just overworked, and that's what my problem was. And, of course, after she gave me the adjustment, but I can see God now saying, oh, you don't like that pain, huh? No, Lord, I don't like that. Jack, do you like that back pain? No, that's why you was trying to get rid of it too, right? We don't like back pain. We don't like any kind of pain. But, you know, there's a scripture. I'm not going to it right now. I'm just going to quote it to you, and you can look it up later in the NLT in Job 33. And in fact, I might just have Dave go to that. In Job 33, I forget what verse it is. 19, Job, but maybe it's before 19. Job 33, let's go a few verses before that. Let's go back about two or three before that, like 10 or 12. Yeah, let's go back to about 10. Job 33:10. God is picking a quarrel with me, and He considers me to be His enemy. That's what, He puts my feet in the stocks and watches every move I make. Now, this is what Job's thinking, see? Okay, verse. Is this in this you are not right? And I will show you why. Now, that's what Job was thinking. And as you yourself have said, God is greater than any person. Now, we know that, don't we? God's greater than any person. So why are you bringing a charge against Him? You say He does not respond to people's complaints. In other words, a lot of people think, you know, they get mad at God when something happens. But God made a rule book. Just like out here on the highway, the state of Texas made a set of rules, and they put a rule out there and even put a sign up that says 65 on this interstate, that's fast as you can drive. And do people pass you if you're driving 65? Oh, yes. In fact, this morning, Dave and I had to run out the airport real early. We wanted to look at something because a 182 ran into a hangar right next to ours and flipped around, tore a wing off of it, and run an airplane around in and tore up a hangar. And thank goodness the guy didn't get hurt. So the guy called me and told me about it. So I thought, well, I'm going to run out there and see. But thank God he didn't hit our airplane. But anyway, he had gotten hurt. And as we're going over the hill up there, Dave said, look at our friend is right down below there. And right down below there, hidden behind all the everything where nobody could see him, was the North Lake Police. He was sitting right there waiting. I said, you know, Dave, these guys remind me of demons. Amen. You know, they're just sitting there waiting. Amen. I mean, now, that if you don't break the law, can that guy touch you? No. I mean, you know, you're driving 65 miles an hour. He just watches, and his little radar don't do nothing. Just blips up to 65, everyone up, no problem. All of a sudden, a little Corvette, white Corvette goes by, zoom, 90 miles an hour. Whoa, he's gone after that guy. Was he breaking the law? Yes. Did he have legal right to go get him? Yes. See, it works the same way with us. In this, it says, you say he does not respond to people's complaints. Verse 14. But God speaks again and again. He speaks how many times?
Again and again.
Oh, so he don't just say, Keith, one time I'll give you one chance to straighten your act up, son. He don't just say that once, does he?
No.
He's good to you. He says, Keith, straighten up. Okay, Lord. Keith, straighten up. Okay, Lord. Keith, straighten up.
Amen.
And you don't listen. We've been there, haven't we?
We've been there.
We've both been there. Have you been there too, Lynette? Yes, unfortunately. You've been there too. All of us have. But God speaks again and again. Though people, we don't even recognize it's God talking to us.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, He's talking. He's telling us what to do. But we don't recognize. Then He speaks after He speaks to you. And you don't recognize it, then He gives you dreams. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Now, how many people in here have ever had a dream? Everybody in here has had dreams. And some of them have been good dreams, and some of them have tormented you. There's been dreams that scare you. You know, now, God speaks in dreams and visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. This is a while ago in that scripture that Dave read. Did God speak to Joseph in a dream?
Yeah.
Did He tell him to go to another country?
Yeah.
Sure He did. Who spoke to him? God did. Is God still speaking to us in dreams and visions? Of course He is. So He speaks to us, and then let's see what the next two verses say. He whispers in our ear and terrifies them with His warnings. By this time He's saying, somebody walks up, God is whispering in your ear, Keith, you better stop that nonsense or I'm going to get you, son. He spoke to you in a dream. And you heard that. You woke up, you were scared. What is this, Lord? I mean, you were terrified when you woke up. Anybody ever had a terrifying dream in the middle of the night? Hey, all of us have. Guarantee. Who is that talking to you according to the Word?
God
is speaking to you, whispering in your ear, son, you better quit that sinning. Daughter, you better straighten your act up. You better straighten up. He says, and then He says, God terrifies them with His warnings. You know, I've seen people come to me in hysteria after some dreams they'd had. I mean, they were hysterically afraid. Well, I know all I got to do is deal with them. Say, all you got to do is stop sinning. Confess your sin to God and start getting right with God. You know, when people come to me and they got sickness, disease, cancer, all kinds of things, and they hear about me and they come and I spend hours with them, and I say, well, do you go to church regularly? Oh, yeah, we go to church every Sunday. Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. How long have you been doing that? About the last 6 months since I've been sick. Oh, that's the problem.
Yeah.
See, how long were you out of church? Oh, 15 years, 30 years. I mean, you know, I'm serious. I hear this all the time. You mean you're a born-again Christian and you didn't go to church? Well, you know, Thurman, I was too busy. You know, I had to work. I had to make a living. No, no, no. The Word says if you put God first and His righteousness and His kingdom first, everything else you need will be added unto you.
Amen.
So you got it flipped over backwards. So he's trying to whisper in, he's not trying to, he's whispering in your ear and he's terrifying you with these dreams. Now, I don't care how big we are. Me and you and Theo is pretty big boys. But God's bigger, isn't he, Theo? I mean, compared to God, me and you is a little peanut, right? Yeah. He whispers in their ears and he terrifies them with his warnings. He causes them to change their minds. Now, praise God for all those that change their mind. Those that hear and start back to church or stop doing what they're doing. I mean, the guy's living with some girl out of wedlock and he's supposedly a son of God and maybe the girl wasn't. And so he just moved in with her and everything. And you know, somebody comes by and says, hey, you know, you're sinning. You know, I mean, what you're doing, you got to quit that. No, no, this is okay. God understands. And the next day, somebody else comes up to him and says, hey, what you doing? He says, oh, I'm doing good. And start talking about Janie. And he says, Janie, oh, that's a girl I'm living with now. I thought you was a Christian. Well, I am. What's that got to do with it? Well, you must not be going to church. Well, I hadn't been in 5 years. So why do you think he moved in with his girlfriend? He ain't had no word in him in 5 years. So he's totally dead to the things of God. And the guy says, hey, that's sin. You got to stop that. Who is that talking to him?
God.
God. Absolutely right, Kim. That's God talking to him through a human being. But he says he causes them to change their minds. Now, as the Holy Spirit works on people, some people will listen. Some people say, hey, I ain't going there no more. They go to that boy or girl that they're living with and say, I've been warned twice in the last 2 days of what I'm doing is wrong. It's over. I got to leave. But some of them will say, no, I ain't going to quit. I'm going to keep on. I ain't listening. I'm not afraid of God. He causes them to change their mind. He keeps them from pride. But those that say, no, I ain't leaving. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm a big boy. I can do what I want to do. God's given me freedom as a Christian. Have you ever heard that? Oh, yeah, yeah. But they didn't read it very good. Let's go to the next couple of verses. Whenever they change their mind and they repent and they keep away from pride, where's he keep them from? Oh, are you ready to die?
No.
Not yet. I mean, I don't want to die yet. I mean, I got tickled this last week. You know, I got a little grandson at 3 and he just runs and plays. He's a ball of fire. You know how they are when they're 3 years old, right? Okay, I'll be 4 in February. Okay, so he's nearly 4 then. So he's really a ball of fire. I come in the house and he runs over there and tackles me. You know, puts something right around my leg. Granddad, how you doing? I said, oh, I'm doing fine. Preston, how you doing? Backed off over there a little ways where he could look up at me. And he said, Granddad, why are you so old? They really know how to hurt a guy, you know it? Little 3-year-old, why are you so old? Tim was standing there. He said, well, son, Granddad has lived a long, a lot more years than you and me. That's all. Well, if the little guy is fortunate and we teach him right, he'll live to be as old as Granddad and older. You know that? But the Scripture says a lot of things about those that don't, because he says here, if people don't listen when they're told, what happens to them? They go to the grave early. He says he keeps them from the grave, from crossing over the river of death. I never met a human being that was ready to die. Even I don't care how old they are, most of them are never ready to die. Well, I take that back. I have seen a few that were really up there that really knew who Jesus was. Like Paul, for us, Paul said, I'm ready to go home. Of course, he cheated on us. He'd already been to heaven and seen it, see? So he knew how wonderful it was. But he said, oh, I'd rather, a whole lot rather go and be with the Lord than to stay here with you guys and have to put up with all this nonsense. But he said, I know it's better that I stay. And I think that's what God plans for all of us. That's why he put that desire in you and me to live, because he has a plan for you and me while we're here on this earth. And that's to bring people into the kingdom, produce fruit. And it says, if that after he keeps us from the grave and from crossing over the river of death, or if God don't kill him right then, which means he does sometimes, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes he just killed you because of your sin. Or God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Now, do you like either one of those?
No.
Who is it says, who disciplines you?
God.
I mean, this has got to be the most misunderstood thing in the church. I have heard preachers of all kinds say, and of course, when I first heard them say that, some of my older tapes, you might hear me say, God didn't put this sickness on you. But I didn't learn that in the Word. I heard it from somebody else. But now that I've learned the truth, I realize who put that sickness on us? I mean, who's the Scripture say put sickness on you? That's hard to swallow, isn't it? A loving, kind God will put sickness on you. Well, a loving, kind mother would never, ever spank her children, regardless how mean they are, right? Oh, yes, she will. If they get mean enough, she'll get that switch and wear out their backsides, right? Oh, and you'd think the fire was in there when she's getting that switch out. Some of them don't get the switch out until they're so angry at their children. And then they're just giving them a little switch. They wear them out. I mean, wear them out. They try to kill them, what they try to do. But God, thank goodness, He's a little different than that. God disciplines people with sickness and pain with ceaseless, now I don't like that, Jack, with ceaseless aching in their bones. I mean, this is all the way down into your bones. Now then, see, He didn't start out at the beginning to do this to you, did He?
No.
No, He didn't start out. Now then, who do you think God uses to go inside your body to make that pain? The devil, absolutely right. The enemy. And God made that beast. He's the one. You know, when God sticks the devil on you, it's like you as a parent picking up the switch to wear out your tongue. That switch is the devil. You know, and that switch is what does the hurt. But God's hooked on the other end of that switch, isn't He, Tom? And it depends on how much power He puts in that thing, you know, as to how hard it's going to hurt. And when that goes into that pain, I don't like it. So that's why the first was the day I started getting the twitch in my back, and by the second, when I wasn't healed yet and I still had a little pain, I'm telling everybody, I don't care who walks in, I love you. You know, I love you. Anybody that walked in, I'm saying, I love you. If I haven't loved you enough, if I hadn't loved you enough, I repent. Keith, if I hadn't loved you enough, I repent. See, because I don't like this pain, do you?
No.
I'd a whole lot rather do it God's way, right? I don't like pain. Do you, Eldon? Eldon had a little shot with that pain here a while back. And I prayed with him. Nancy prayed. We all prayed with him. And Eldon, for a little while, he thought, this might be my home going. He got that bad. I thought, wow, we ain't going there because he's too young to go on and be with the Lord yet. But, I mean, whenever that stuff comes up on you and you have to fight it, he's just like me. He was wrestling with the devil. And that beast come up on him. In fact, the devil might have decided, well, you know, I'm going to take him out. I'm just going to take out Eldon. You know, do you think the devil would do something like that to you? He's sure he'll give it a shot. Yeah, I'm just going to go over there and see what I can do to him. And God said, well, he needs to be strengthened a little bit. You know, he needs to be tested this week. Go over and get him. Isn't that awful? But God... I mean, people say, God would never do me like that. Let me tell you, He will, too. Why do you think He told you, when all these various trials and tests come upon you, consider them pure joy? You mean, whenever this pain, I'm supposed to consider this pure joy? Is that what He said, Keith? Ooh, so you know that Scripture, don't you?
Yes, sir.
I mean, but is it easy to do that? No, it ain't easy to do that, is it? No. But I was trying my best, you know, to praise Him and worship Him and tell everybody I loved Him. Because I don't like pain, especially back pain, do we, Jack?
No, sir.
I can say that to Jack because he knows he had a dose of it here for a few months. You had it, didn't you? God disciplines people with sickness and pain with ceaseless aching in their bones. Now then, He's spoken to you. He's given you dreams and visions, and you ain't paying attention. So what's He going to do next? Well, what was the next thing He could have done? Took you to the grave, couldn't He? But if He didn't take you out and He's going to give you another chance, He's going to take you down with pain and ceaseless aching in your bones. Now, I don't think none of us like that. I don't like that kind of pain. I don't want it, do you? I don't want it. Now then, let's see what He says we can do about this in verse 20. They lose their appetite. Now think about this. When you've been to a hospital with somebody who's got cancer, their bones are aching. Is this true? They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Is that true?
Yes.
It don't matter what you set in front of them. It ain't nothing looks good, right? I mean, here you are, skin and bone, and you're hurting, and you got pain, and I bring, I mean, the most delicious morsel of tenderloin of beef or whatever, or anything that you would have normally, your taste buds would just drool over. Yeah, you get that out of my sight. I can't stand it. We know what that we've seen that, haven't we? You may have been like that before. When you're hurting, food's not something you care for, is it? Especially when you really have this ceaseless pain. They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. They waste away to skin and bone. Have we ever seen people do that? I think about Judy. 1995, when I went down to Corpus Christi, a precious little 50-something-year-old woman that had breast cancer for 2 years. Didn't know these things. Didn't have a clue. But I spent 5 hours with her, just like yesterday. Yesterday, I spent 5 hours with a woman and her husband and their daughter. 5 hours of intensive teaching to find out what her problem was. Finally found it. Prayed the prayer of faith for her, and they went away happy as a lark. Healed, set free. Judy, just like Judy, when Judy in 1995 had called to say goodbye to her friend that lives here in Justin. Her friend picked up the phone and said, "Thurman, if my husband and I buy you an airplane ticket, will you go to Corpus Saturday morning?" This was Thursday night. They said, "Will you go to Corpus Saturday morning and pray for my friend?" Now, you know, to a man to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go down to the airport, get on an airplane, go to Houston, then go to Corpus and spend 5 hours in a home with somebody you've never seen and then get back home at 10 o'clock that night going back to Houston, you got to really believe this God you serve is going to do something or you ain't going, right? Well, I know the God I serve can and will do wonderful things if I can hit the right things. And so I went down there and I taught that couple the Word of God for 5 hours and prayed for that woman. I built her faith so high that day. A woman that had had breast cancer for 2 years that was going to die within a few days, that the doctor said she can't live a week, hadn't had a bite of food to eat in 3 weeks, not a bite. After building her faith to the level, teaching her the things, some of the things we're going to talk about today, that woman got it. And she repented of every sin. Her husband repented of every sin. When I looked over at that little Baptist woman, I think about what a little woman. I looked over at her and I said, "Ma'am, here's the little 85-pound shriveled up woman that used to be about 130 pounds probably. She's shriveled up, dying." And I said, "Ma'am, have you heard enough of God's word to be healed?" When I looked over there and she looked at me and fire came out of those eyes. She said, "You come over here and cast this devil of hell out of me right now, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus." Amen. Now, see, she learned her authority. She learned who she was, Kim, in Christ. She learned the power she had over sickness and disease. And I went over there and anointed that woman with oil, prayed a prayer of faith for her. That woman got up off of her deathbed, went with me and her husband to take me back to the airplane. And then when I got out of the car at the airport in Corpus, I said, "Well, I'm sure you're kind of weak since you walked down them stairs and into the car." I said, "I'll see y'all later." She said, "No, I'm going to walk you all the way to that airplane." And she and her husband got out of that car. They walked all the way to that terminal. That's before security. Right up to the gate. I stepped in that gate, got on that airplane. They're standing in the window waving me off. Sunday morning, when I get up, Judy Prince called me and said, "Thurman, praise God." Said, "On the way home from the airport last night, said I hadn't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. I told my husband, I said, 'Don, there's the best fried shrimp place in town. Stop right there. Jesus is him. We're going to have a fried shrimp dinner tonight.'" She said, "I had a fried shrimp dinner last night, and I woke up this morning, and everything in my body worked perfect." Isn't that wonderful? About 6 or 8 months later, they sent me a picture of Judy. And in fact, the people that paid my airplane ticket to go down there and pray for her, they brought a picture in a Sunday school class over here in Justin First Baptist Church, handed me a picture, and I said, "Hey, I know that guy standing beside that woman, but who's that good-looking woman?" Yeah. I said, "That's Judy, isn't it?" I said, "Boy, she didn't look like that when I was down there. She was smiling from ear to ear. She was back to about 130 pounds, beautiful and radiant for Jesus." That lady lived a little over 5 or 6 more years. And then I'm going to tell you something you don't ever want to do. One day, somebody was telling her husband how wonderful it was what Jesus done for her, his wife. He made a statement something like this. Well, you know, it wasn't really all Jesus. You know, I fed her some health food, and that's partially what helped heal her. He should have never said that. In 30 days, Judy was dead. 30 days. God don't share his glory with nobody. If you can get your loved one healed with health food, then try it. But if you want Jesus and he does it, don't ever share his glory with nothing. The king don't share his glory. What did we say a while ago? This is all about who?
Jesus.
Oh, all about. It's all about who? Him. Jesus. You don't say you done something. You give him the glory.
Amen.
If you want to live. Now, if you don't want to live, just start taking the glory yourself. Get into pride and he'll just kill you. That's how simple it is. These people waste away to skin and bones, just like Judy had. Now then, let's see what happens. They are at death's door. Do you go? Have you seen people like that? Oh, I've been in. Judy was there. She was at death's door. The angels of death were there waiting for these demons. These angels of death were there, and the angels of God were there. Now, it depends on what she's going to do, which angel's going to take her where. Now, some people, when they die, are going to go
there.
Down there. And some people, when they die, are going to go up there. Now, I got an email the other day. I wish I'd have brought this. I had planned to read this to y'all. There was a preacher that died and left his wife, and she loved him very much. And when she got home, there was an email, and she checked her email, and somebody had wrote an email to their wife, and they had come to Florida from New York. Did you read that, Brenda?
Deborah.
Did you read that?
No, I've heard it.
You heard it, though. This woman comes home, looks at her email, and it was supposedly the way it read from her husband. I have arrived. You know, it's amazing down here that we have a place to send emails back to our loved ones. And said, I have been told that your place is ready tomorrow. I'm waiting for you. You will be here tomorrow. And he goes on and he says, and by the way, it's very hot down here. And it's why I passed out when she read that. I'm going to have to break that and read it to you. It was so good, I can't remember all the details. But if your husband just died and you get home and there's an email and it looks like it's from him, really it was a guy that went to Florida that his wife was going to come from New York down to Florida, and he's telling her that everything's ready and she's going to be there tomorrow and it's very hot in Florida. You know, that's what it was really about. But he got one letter wrong in the email and went to this other woman. One letter. Now, would that make you... Oh, my goodness gracious. This is, they're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. But if a special messenger... Ooh, now, wait. Now, here's one of these but and ifs in the Word of God. Woo, pay attention. Anytime you see a but and an if together, for sure. But if a special messenger... Now, see, we need a lot more of those, don't we? If a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede. Now, where are you and me as sons of and daughters of God? Deborah, where are we seated?
In
heavenly places. We're already in heaven with Christ. Is that right?
Yes.
Kim is learning her position in Christ. She's a daughter of the King. She's already seated with the King in heavenly places. Now then, if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede, that's supposed to be you and me. If we're those holy, righteous instruments that's walking in obedience to God's Word, we should be able to intercede for you and get you healed.
Amen.
Is that right, Jack?
Amen.
I mean, I can't help it if you was just like me, raised up a Southern Baptist and didn't know no difference. You ought to be able to intercede and pray for anybody as a Southern Baptist and get them healed, right?
Right.
And you're learning that.
Yes, sir.
Praise God. But after you see it work for sure, from one Southern Baptist to another Southern Baptist, you kind of hard. You think, God, hey, he's okay, right? He must love us Southern Baptists, right? He loves everybody. He's got a set of rules. He don't care if you're Southern Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. He don't care. But if a special... Oh, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. Yep, you can interject it, but it's got to be put on tape so we can all hear it.
This is Sunday, January the 6th. And on the front page of the New York Times was a long article about people that had lived for 20 years with AIDS. And it described, it looked like they took Job 33 and wrote the article. But these people have multitude upon multitude of painful bone and lung problems. And the article basically said, we wonder if this is really what we want to do, keep these people alive and in pain for 20 years.
Well, let me tell you. I mean, they don't have to go there, do they? What put them there in the first place? Sin. Sin put those people there in the first place. We just got through reading, just like Jack said, out of Job 33, where God sends ceaseless aching and pain into these people's bones, and their skin is just hanging on their bones. That's an AIDS victim. I mean, that's them. I mean, if there was ever a time for your hat to be off, it's to a nurse or a doctor that has to deal with those people in the last 3, 4, 5, or 10 years of their life. It's awful. It's awful where they live. And the sickness and disease and the pain they suffer. And then guess what? When they die, guess where they get to go? To hell, where there's more pain. They ain't suffered no pain at all yet. Now, but did they have to go? No. Had the price been paid for them? Sure. Did they have to be sick? No. Has the price been paid for their sickness? Yes. What do they got to do? They got to repent, and they got to find this messenger. Now then, we got to find this person. And unfortunately, in the church, there's not a whole lot of these people. You know that? There should be a lot of them. But if a special messenger from heaven or from God is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright. Lord, I'm upright. I'm serving you. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, I'm reminding you of what you're promising. You said this in the Word. Then let's go to the next 24. Huh? Yes, yes. Then it says, if we do all this, it says, then God will be gracious. Is He merciful? Ooh, is He merciful? God will be gracious and say, set him free. Now, if you're an AIDS victim and you repent and you make God a promise, just like Jack, I mean, I'll use him right here. There's many of you I could fit this in. But I'll use Jack since he's one of the last ones that had a supernatural healing from God in this ministry. I mean, he'd been hurting for months, and he come in and repented of every sin known and unknown. I mean, if I've done anything, Lord, I repent. So I just reached someone, laid hands on him, commanded the devil to leave him for him to be healed in the name of Jesus. It's that simple, wasn't it, Jack?
Yes, sir.
And he just walked out. And before he gets to the parking lot, that back that had been bothering him for months, all of a sudden, it don't hurt no more. He goes and sits down in his car, and there ain't no pain. He said, well, 2 weeks later, he comes back, and he said, hey, Pastor, this stuff you're teaching really works. I thought, well, praise God. Jesus really works. Isn't that something? Jesus really works. But he told us all the things right here, didn't he, Eldon? God will be gracious. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Now, when God says, set him free, what does the demons that are tormenting have to do? They have to go. That's absolutely right. These beasts that we're wrestling against, when we repent and that we intercede and we hit all the things that God says for us to do, and God says, okay, that's it. Y'all have done everything. The man's repented of all his sins. You got your sins repented of. Y'all fought that battle of faith. Now then, you're doing what? Okay, the Lord says, set him free. All you demons of hell, leave him. He's healed. I'm going to be merciful to him. That's wonderful, isn't it? I don't want to get to that point, though. Do you, Keith?
No.
I'd rather be healthy like you are, sitting here with your arm around your sweet wife.
Amen.
That's a whole lot better, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Amen. I guarantee it's a whole lot better. It says here, it says, do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Now, who was that ransom? Oh, the king. Yes, that was the ransom. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Ooh, I thought about a while ago, whenever we was getting ready for church, I was looking around here, some of these little kids, they're running around here 90 miles an hour, running in and out the front. I thought, boy, to have that kind of energy. Isn't that something? Then the Lord, his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. Now, is that the way I want to be? Oh, that's the way I want to be. I want my wife to reach up and grab old mom and say, ooh, you're buffed up. Praise the Lord. After building this building, that's what she said. Boy, she said, used to your arms hang down on the bottom. Now they stick up on the top. Praise the King. Glory to God. The body doesn't have to hang. It can be buffed up, but it sure does take a lot of work and exercise to get there. Right, Lisa? You can't just sit around and do nothing. And that's what us sometimes as men, as well, women too, but as men, when we pass 50, you know, we're over the hill, some men. And so they want to kind of sit around and let somebody else do all the work. And so by the time they get 60 and 70, they're hanging down everywhere. You know, I mean, the skin on the bottom, instead of being on top, it's hanging down on the bottom, you know. And so, you know, so anyway, that's the way it is, you know. But I don't know about you, but that's why I was laying down on the floor the other night doing sit-ups. You know, I don't want to hang down, you know. I want mine to be firm, so, but that's okay. I love being able to work and haul that steel and do everything. Nancy's got hers up there, too, right? Then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. Now then, what if you don't find that person that can intercede for you? What if you don't repent of your sins? What if you don't find that special messenger? What's going to happen to them? They're going to die. And that happens every day, doesn't it? And just like that article you read about those aged patients, I've been telling people for years, but nobody believes me. I have the answer for AIDS. I can get it healed in one generation. Everybody, all they got to do is stop sinning, stop having these homosexual acts, stop the sodomy, all the stuff that men do or that women do, stop all the nonsense, stop the sinning, stop sleeping around, and start serving God. Amen. Everybody come to church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody got into Word? Everybody come to church. I mean, on Sunday, the state of Texas was shut down. I mean, Saturday afternoon at 6 o'clock, bam, we close the doors. We don't open them again till 7 o'clock on Monday morning. We're a Christian nation. We're going to serve God. We're going to go to church. We're going to carry our Bibles to work. We're going to put over our door, Jesus is Lord over this establishment. We're going to put on the side of our car, Jesus is Lord. I clean houses for Jesus. I mean, you know, I work on cars for Jesus. I build buildings for Jesus. You know, whatever we do, if we've done everything for Jesus, you know how much sickness and disease we would have? None. The hospitals would go out of business. We'd have to find something else for them people to do. Sin is what brings sickness and disease. Those people, those aged patients that are laying down there dying, the scriptures over and over and over and over tells you this is what's going to happen to you when you do these things. But did God just let you go out and have a homosexual act one time and slap you with that incurable disease? Probably not. Probably give you chance after chance. Usually. Now, so every once in a while, you find somebody had one experience, and that's it. I knew this one young girl that when she was a virgin, she went through high school, had very good grades, and went off to college. She met this football player. He was a quarterback on a team, and he thought she is beautiful and he wanted to go with her. She wouldn't go with him. And he finally kept on working with her until he finally got her out on a date. When he did, he tried to have sex with her. She told him, no, I'm a virgin, I'm a Christian, I don't do those kind of things. So he kept working and working and working and working over time until she really began to fall in love with him. He's doing it right from the world. And finally, he's decided he wants to marry her. But he says, you know, if you really love me, you'll let me have sex with you before we get married. And she did. And he had AIDS. And she got it. And she was a Christian, but she didn't know the healing power of Jesus. Now, although 3, 4, 5 years later, he's still alive. He's still got AIDS. Who knows how many women he's afflicted. But that little girl died within 1 year. Within 1 year after she got AIDS, she died. That's one time she should have definitely stood on the word. If she'd have stood on the word and hadn't had sex with that boy, he probably wouldn't have married her. That, you know, that was his whole goal, is to conquer that woman. That was his goal. And it killed her. And, of course, in the future, he's going to die too. Unless he comes upon that special messenger and he repents and he finds somebody to pray the prayer of faith for him. Now, if he don't, he's going to be one of those that they're going to keep alive in misery and pain and suffering with their skin hanging on their body for 5, 10, 20 years. And then, if that ain't enough pain and agony, you get to die. And then you really get into the agony and pain. Because if you die in sin with AIDS as a homosexual, now I don't care what anybody says, they can call this a hate crime, they can do anything they want to do. But I'm going to tell you, the word says it right there. I just quoted it. Didn't I?
Yep.
Who is it said did it? Did Thurman Scrivener do this to you?
Hello.
Who did it to you?
God.
So take it up with the king, right? God is the one that afflicted you. And then, can I send anybody to hell?
No.
But can he?
Yes.
Yes. And will he?
Yes.
Yes. If you die in that sin, unrepentant, he's going to send you there. And not only were you going to suffer in pain, like the scripture says, in your bones, in your body, and not even want the most delicious foods in agony and pain for 10, 20 years, and then you're going to get to die and go to a place of torment. You've been in heaven up till now. But when you get to that place, think about it like this. All the heaven those people ever knew was on earth. Now they're going to go to hell and experience something. But think about this from a child of God. All the hell you'll ever experience is right here. What they thought was heaven is your hell, your trials and torment. Because when you leave here as a child of God, you get to go to a place that's blessed beyond your wildest dreams. Every time somebody gets to go to heaven and see it, and they do come back, they don't want to come back. Every time you see one, "Oh, Lord, what are you doing bringing me back? I was in heaven with the Lord. Don't you bring me back here?" I mean, I remember Smith Wigglesworth's wife when she died. Smith Wigglesworth was one of the greatest men of faith I ever read about. And when they called him, went to see him, that police officer and that doctor went up there to a town and said, "Smith, your wife, Polly, she died today in the mission." He said, "Where'd you put her body?" He said, "She's at home in the upper floor bedroom." So he gets in the buggy with them, and they ride back all afternoon. They get back, and he walks in the door, walks upstairs, and there's Polly laying there, stone dead. Hours, several hours she's been dead. He reaches over, put his hands on her, and says, "You spirit of death, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and I command the spirit of life back in my wife in Jesus' name." She sat up and said, "Smith, what do you mean bringing me back from heaven? I was with the Lord." It's a true story. This is a true story. You know, this really happened. And he sat there and tried his best to convince her to stay with him. And she would not. She said, "It's my time. I'm going home to be with the Lord." Took him about 20 or 30 minutes, and he finally kissed her, and she told him how much she loved him and all. And she said, "I'll see you again someday." He said, "It's my time. It's my time. Now you got to release me." And he finally did, and she fell back stiff and hard right there on the bed. Now then, see, that girl didn't want to come back. Now, if she'd been in hell, like the next-door neighbor, one day, he had tried for 20 years to save this old man, and he wouldn't listen to Smith. One day, Polly hollered at him, called him something, and said, "Smith, our next-door neighbor died." He said, "Good, I can help him now." She said, "Smith, he's dead." He said, "I know." He came back home, walked over there, and there's a man still in the house, stone dead. Smith Wigglesworth reached up, grabs the old man by the shoulder, reaches him up, bangs him against the wall a couple of times, said, "Spirit of death, leave him. In the name of Jesus, I command your spirit back in him." The old man come back and said, "I was in hell. Do something." He said, "Old man, you got 1 minute. Either make Jesus Lord of your life, or I'm going to release you back to hell." And boy, let me tell you, that old man made Jesus Lord of his life. And he was a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. One little trip to hell, that's all it took, Keith. That's all it took. He didn't want to. When Smith brought him back from the dead, he was screaming, "Don't send me back to that place." There's a few more of us need to have a trip like that.
Amen.
If there was a few of us in the church could get to go down there for 5 seconds, you would never be the same.
Amen.
I mean, just like me, just like the other day when I had that little bit of pain in my back. It wasn't very severe. I could stand and walk and do everything, but it still hurt. I mean, that little bit of pain. I didn't like it. So I'm repenting with everybody. I mean, if my honey bunny, if I ain't never told her lady I love her, I'm telling her how much I love her. You know, she got to hear it. Why? Because I don't like pain. Do you?
No.
Who was it that sent that pain in those people's body?
God
did. So, I mean, he doesn't put the monkey on nobody's back. He takes all the credit, doesn't he? Yeah. So if you want to be blessed, he'll bless you too, right?
Right.
All you got to do is do what he says and walk in obedience to his word, and he'll take away your back pain whenever somebody prays for you and intercedes after you've repented and received. He said, oh, okay, I'm going to forgive Jack. You know, I'm set him free. And did you love it when he said set you free? Ooh, that's been how long ago, Jack? Several months ago.
About eight
months ago. Ooh, isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Now, see, I'm going to tell you that Jack had been hurting, and of course he went to Rosemary, and you know she done the same thing to him. She did to me. She gave him all these little adjustments and everything, and done everything. And I don't know how many times he went, but he went several, and he wasn't getting no better. So finally one day, this lovely woman over here, Rosemary, she said, "Well, I know where you can get healed." You know, she said, "I'll send you down to the Living Savior Church. Jesus heals down there," because she comes down here all the time. Now then, I mean, of course, she didn't want to send him down here the first or second time because she does that for a living, see? You know, she needs to make money. No, I'm just kidding, Rosemary. No, I'm just kidding. But that is the way Rosemary makes her living, you know, so she can help people. And so people come, and after she sees, hey, this is beyond me. I mean, she helped me tremendously. I mean, after she gave me adjustment, I feel great, you know. But after, if she'd give me 8 or 10 adjustments, she'd say, okay, Thurman, you need to really straighten your act up now. There's something wrong here. And so she told Jack, I know where you can get healed. Go down to Living Savior Church and have Thurman pray over you, and Jesus will heal you. And he did.
And in her defense, I think it was like the second, after the second trip.
Okay, so it wasn't very long then. Well, then, you ought to just give her a $500 tip just for that. Boy, she's standing up holding her hand down for that one. Praise the Lord. But did you know God does things through that, like that, through people? And sometimes we don't even tell them thank you. You know, sometimes we don't even go and say thank you. You know, but, you know, when people do that for us, the least we can do is go say, hey, thank you for sending me down there. And then don't ever forget to thank Jesus for doing it for you.
Amen.
You know, we need to thank him every day. Because does he like our worship and praise?
Yes.
Oh, yes, he does. He loves our worship and praise. Now then, let's go back to the scriptures where we were in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and on there. Let's see what it says there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And what do we call these things? Satan and his host of demons, these invisible spirits, these principalities, these powers. We're wrestling against these fellows, and they're the ones that put this pain and suffering upon us. Then it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now then, when the beast comes after you, you better not have any doors open, had you, Keith.
Amen.
If he comes in and locks shoulders with you, he's going to hurt you. Or he's going to try to. Now, if he's got a legal right, you're going to have trouble getting him unlocked. Right?
Yes, sir.
But if you have no open doors, you can stand on the word and you can drive him away, right? And you don't have to suffer.
Amen.
Now, see, this is what the Lord's telling us to do. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now then, when I was in Vietnam, I would have hated to have been over there. In other words, what I would have hated for them to do, I would have hated for them to call me off the farm, which they did, and instead of sending me to training, just called me and brought me down there and put me a set of clothes on and a pair of boots and all this stuff, and said, well, we're not even going to give you a gun. We're going to take you to Vietnam. We're going to drop you out on an airplane and parachute behind enemy lines, and good luck. Now, how long do you think I'd have lasted? Not long. That's right. Not long. Not long. I probably didn't even have enough knowledge like this. I heard a chaplain the other day give a testimony about how when he was in Korea, that he was behind the lines and all the men in his platoon got killed but him. And he was over there by himself behind those lines for like 3 months in the winter when the winter was 10 and 20 below zero. Now, he'd bark off of trees. He'd done all kinds of things. So, you know, none of us have went there, I'm sure. So you have no way or place to grumble and complain. This man, he suffered. I mean, he suffered. And I've heard this guy give his testimony. And he's still alive, as far as I know. I haven't heard from him in 2 or 3 or 4 years. But he was in Korea. He's a little older than I am. And he said, when I finally got back to the Yellow River, I stood up there on that mountain, and I looked down, and there's North Korean troops everywhere. There's our guys on the other side of the Yellow River. I can see them all. He said, Lord, there ain't no way I can get across there without getting killed. There ain't no way. He said, I don't know what you can do, but I know you can get. And of course, he had picked up clothes and pieces of clothes and everything off of dead GIs or off of dead Korean soldiers. And a lot of stuff he was wearing was Korean, because if somebody saw him, he wanted to look like a Korean, not an American. And so he was behind there with all these clothes on and trying to stay warm and with nothing to eat. I mean, you can't imagine what it's like to try to live on the land when it's 10, 20, and 30 degrees below zero. I've been over there. I know what it's like when it's 20 below zero. I've seen kids walk out by the base out there with no shoes on but rags wrapped on their feet and at 10 below zero. I mean, you know, you hadn't lived. If you hadn't been in America all your life, you'd have no idea what goes on in the rest of the world. But anyway, he was standing up on that mountain and praying and asking God to do something. And he said, all of a sudden, I looked around. And I'm standing in the middle of GIs. And they looked at me and he said, I'm an American. And they come over and took him and said, he said, where am I? They said, you're in the middle of a camp. He said, where's the Yellow River? They said, about 3 miles this way. And he looked, and there was a mountain over yonder he was standing on a few seconds ago. What'd God do to him? Translated him. Is there any scripture that anybody else ever got translated? Sure. Now see, this man had been through hell on earth. Why didn't God translate him a long time ago? See, I don't understand that. Do you? I don't understand. I don't think he ever understood it. But he went through literal hell on earth over there for months. He was behind those lines. In fact, the day that all the men that was with him got killed, he knew the North Koreans were taking him and his team to a place to kill him. So they were going up a hill, and he said, I pushed one of the guards, and I just jumped over the edge of this cliff. Said it must have been, I don't know, 100, 200 feet to the bottom. There's a bunch of little trees. I thought, well, I'm not going to just give up. If I die, I die. And when he pushed the guys, his guys all did the same thing. They all jumped over the edge, and every one of them, he said, I went tumbling over that hill, head over toes, and got plumb at the bottom. Bam! And he said, of course, the guards are shooting up there, and of course, these guys are hitting on top of me and everything. And he said, finally, they shoot and shoot and shoot and shoot. And then finally, they go away. They don't come down that steep cliff to get down to us. And then they'll leave. He said, an hour or two, I'm laying, I feel blood, you know, running all over me and everything else. I don't feel no pain. He said, after a couple hours, everything's quiet. I said, guys, get up. Let's go. Let's go. Every man on top of him was dead. He was the only one that got out alive. Why did God save him? He had paid the price. He was in God's Word. He was the only one of them that met the criteria that was required to live. Only one. And then when he stood on that hill, after all that pain and suffering, for 2 or 3 months, he's behind those enemy lines in the wintertime. And if you ain't been to North Korea in the wintertime, you don't know what cold is. I went over there when I was in the military, and I had to work on an F-105 in the hangar. And the warmest it got in the hangar, where they did have a little heat, that big giant hangar where them airplanes were, I was working on an F-105 in there, and the warmest it got during the daytime was 20 above zero. We worked in there 20 above zero. That's cold. You know it? 20 degrees, we're out of the wind, we're inside a hangar, but 20 degrees is cold. And it never got warmer than that with heat in the building. So you can imagine what it was outside, 30 below zero. 20 and 30 below zero. How would you like to be out there? No, not me. But this guy was translated back, and he's told that story. He's wrote books right now. I can't even think of his name. Has anybody ever read his story? Anybody know who I'm talking about? Nobody even knows him. Okay, I'll try to find one of his books. But anyway, the Lord tells us, take unto us the whole armor of God, so can we be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Well, what is the armor of God? Okay, let's go to the next few verses. Let's look at these things. We have to have our loins girt about with truth. Now see, when he uses this as an example, have your loins girt about with truth. Actually, what he's talking about, be in the truth of the word. Let your words that come out of your mouth be truth. Don't be a liar. We know God hates liars, don't we? So if you, this spiritual battle that we're fighting to put on this full armor, it is a spiritual weapon or a spiritual device. It is not putting truth on your people's eyes. Get them this morning, put on the truth of God. Forget it. Then they walk down the street and tell their friend a lie. I walked in and said, hi, Tom, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. What'd you do yesterday? Oh, I can't tell him. I went to the D and did this or that. He'll be upset with me. So I tell him a lie. Oh, I didn't have my loins girt about with truth, did I, Tom? No. Have I got the doors wide open to the devil? Oh, yeah. He's going to get me. Yeah. But have your loins girt about with truth and having the breastplate of righteousness. Now then, are we the righteousness of God in Christ? Somebody said, you know, how many times have I asked people, are you righteous? You know what Christians tell me? Most of them tell me, no. Boy, I wish I could be righteous. I could get something done if I could be righteous. But see, when they get a hold of the fact that Christ made you, he reconciled you, just like Deborah said, he made you the righteousness of God in Christ. So somebody said, are you righteous? You say, absolutely. I'm righteous. Well, you don't act very righteous. That's okay. The King made me righteous. Amen. So we ought to do the best we can to walk in those attributes anyway. So somebody said, well, I'll have to say, old Keith, he is pretty righteous. He don't have all those nasty words that everybody else does. He's not bringing his pictures of pornography in, showing us all the, you know, lots of guys do that. Bring it to work. Bring their Playboy magazine in, you know. I mean, this is normal guys in the workplace. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You know? This ain't supposed to be Christians. You know, this is not supposed to be men of God. We ain't supposed to live there. You know, but we're supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And it says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that really mean? You got to be walking in peace. The peacemakers are going to inherit the earth. Is that right, Tom? That's written, isn't it? So are we supposed to be walking in peace? Absolutely. With who? Everybody. Your worst enemy comes up to you. What should you do? Punch him out or shake his hand? Shake his hand. That's absolutely right. Yeah. When you say, find somebody that's sick and afflicted, a woman's got breast cancer. And you find out she's got a grudge against another woman. And that's nearly always the case when a woman has breast cancer. Almost every time a woman is sick with breast cancer has some kind of unforgiveness toward another woman. So you say, have you ever had a woman you had unforgiveness against? Well, yeah, you know, 10 years ago, there was a woman that stole my husband from me. We've been married 20 years, and she come in and stole him. Have you forgiven him? Well, yeah. Okay, are you sure you forgive him? Yeah, I forgive him. Okay, so the next day you go find that woman, and you bring her in. And you say, you know this woman? Yeah, I know her. Is she the one that stole your husband? Yeah. Tell her you love her. Oh, I thought you forgive her. Oh, I thought you forgive her. See, you find the truth out then, don't you? If she can walk over and take her by the hand and say, I forgive you. I love you. Hey, she really did it, didn't she? She really did. See, or at least the chances are a whole lot better than when she looks at you and she says, you. You know she didn't forgive her. You know, we can tell God a lot of things, but he knows the truth, what's in the heart, right? And that's why we're sick and afflicted. Now then, the rest of these, let's go on down to the next couple of verses. Above all, take the shield of faith. Now, if you don't have the Word of God, the shield of faith, if you don't have that thing which is going to quench all the fiery darts of the devil, you might as well hang it up, because that devil is going to get you. Because he's going to be shooting them fiery darts at you. I told Dave this morning, when we saw that police officer sitting up there hiding behind the dirt, you know, where that people come zipping by there. And, of course, we just went to the airport, out there just 5 minutes, and come back, he's already gone. And I said, well, one thing about it, you don't have to sit here very long till you find some sinner that's going to come by here. Because they're all driving too fast. You know that? So, but at least I told him, I said, most police officers won't drive up beside you and say, come on, let's race. Let's race. And then stop you and give you a ticket. When you say, really? You want to race? Yeah. Let's see which one of our cars is the hottest. And he knows you got a big hot car. He said, and you give it the gas and run up to about 90. And he comes right up behind you and turns his lights on. And stopped you and gives you a ticket. He said, I thought you wanted to race. He said, oh, yeah. But I'm going to give you a ticket for $500. I waited, you got to 100 before I stop you. You know, I'm really going to stick it to you. You know, but that's what the devil will do you, right, Jack? He'll tempt you and test you and draw you off. And then he'll wait till your sin gets into that part where he gets legal right to put AIDS on you. And then he'll afflict you. And you ain't got none of the armor of God on. You're just stripped naked. So when he starts shooting them fiery darts into a spiritually naked body, what kind of chance have you got? None. That's exactly right. And them darts hit you, and the first thing you know, you're on the picture on the front page of the Dallas or Fort Worth or whatever it was. Okay, New York Times. Okay, you're on the front page with AIDS, dying, and the government don't have a clue what's causing it. I know the answer, don't you? I know the cure for it. Stop sinning. I'm sure that'd go over like a lead balloon, huh? But I don't care. That's what God says, right? Okay. And take the helmet of salvation. Of course, if you don't have the helmet of salvation, nothing works. You've got to be a born-again child of the King. So if you don't have the helmet of salvation on, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, this is another thing, too. When people come to me, and it happens all the time, people come to me sick and afflicted. And I say, you know, there is a wonderful promise in God's Word that will get you healed. You got your Bible there with you? Oh, yeah, I brought my Bible. Some of them say, I stopped and bought a new one. Okay, praise God. Let's find out whether you wore the other one out or you didn't have one till you come to see me. Now then, turn to James 5, 14, 15, and 16, and they say, James, where is that? They're looking in Genesis. I said, it's a little further over to the right. I feel sorry for them, really. I hate to say it, but I feel so sorry for people like that. But I've seen that. You know, and you wonder why you're sick when God says, study to show yourself approved. Put on the full armor. Take the sword of the Spirit. And you know what we do when we try to get healed? We take the sword and we reach over here. And we, as Christians, we got the sword. And the devil attacks. And somebody tells you the devil's attacks, so you reach over and grab your sword and you pull it out. And the blade's about a quarter inch long. You got one scripture hidden in your heart. Maybe. Maybe you didn't even have one. If you don't have one, all you got is a handle, right, Keith? Oh, but now if you got 1,000 scriptures hidden in somebody, 1,000, yeah. You pull that thing out, what do you got? You got a long, gleaming, double-edged sword, right, Eldon? And with that double-edged sword, what can you do to the devil? You can slice him both ways, cut him asunder, and you can be that special messenger that can pray that prayer of faith for people, and you can get them healed. Isn't that something? Who is it that sins? We didn't get to where I want to go, but I'm going to go there next Sunday. Since I know we've got to have communion today. It's already 4 o'clock. A lot of fun. I mean, an hour and a half goes by so quick when you're having as much fun as I have. You know, I just don't see how any preacher can preach 20 minutes. I just don't see how we can do this. I can't. But anyway, some of you might have got through before I did anyway. I don't know. But we're going to have communion today. What, honey? Oh, you have a testimony? My honey bunny has a testimony. Would y'all get the communion stuff ready while she's giving her testimony? Let me turn this mic on and get it on. Okay, Phil, we got this mic on.
I forgot about this. How could I forget this? I don't know how I forgot this. The granddaughter, Caitlin, came over to the house.
Yes,
I know. How could I have forgotten about this?
We both could have forgotten.
I know. She came over to the house. I forget even what day it was.
I don't know. This week.
It was this week. That's right. And so she wanted to hang with me, so we went and picked up some new line boxes and went and I forget what else we picked up. We picked up a couple of things. Oh, Office Depot. We were doing things for the ministry. And then we stopped at Brahms, had some ice cream and hamburger and then ice cream. And then we're driving home. And so as we're driving home, she's telling me about someone that's sick. And I said, well, they need Granddad to pray for him. And I said, don't you know that he knows Jesus? He walks with Jesus. And she looks at me and I said, do you know Jesus? She goes, no. She's 9. And I said, do you know who God is? And she goes, no. And I said, well, I started talking to her about Jesus and about God. And he made the universe, ended with he made Shiloh too. He made us and made Shiloh her dog. She thought that was real funny. And then I said, well, did she want to go to heaven? And she said, yeah. I said, you don't want to go to hell? She said, no. And I said, well, then you want to ask Jesus into your heart? And she goes, yeah. So I led her through the prayer, and now we finished the prayer, and she says, well, I want to be baptized.
Wow.
So
amen.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, that I got to lead his eldest granddaughter, Caitlin, to Jesus. I had no clue that was going to happen to me, so that's number 3 for me. I'm keeping score right now.
Amen.
I've led a 12-year-old, a 7-year-old, and now a 9-year-old. So I'm doing really good. All girls. Children ministries I've got going here. But didn't know it. Had no clue that was fixing to happen in the car. That happened in the car driving home.
Amen.
Anyway, so as soon as he gets the water heater in, she's going to be baptized here. She'll be our first baptism.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I can't think of anything better to happen to this church for the first baptism than be my granddaughter. Can you? The one that God raised from the dead and all the wonderful things he did. I guess he put all this off until this. His timing. And so now she's a born-again, spirit-filled little daughter of the King. Praise the King. And we're going to baptize her right here in this church. And as far as I know, I'm going to make sure, as soon as I get the hot water heater in, I got it in and everything, but I don't have no water to it yet, but I will have. Thank you, Rosemary. I will have soon. Then I'm going to make sure that she is the first one that I baptize, and then after that we hope we baptize many more. Many more men and women, boys and girls. Yes, Jack?
For the benefit of the former Baptists or current Baptists and the dispensationalists, the book of Job was written long before the law was given.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Us dispensationalists.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Isn't it amazing what is in that book? It's amazing what is in that book. And God hadn't changed none, though, has he? I mean, we look at that and I remember one night I got up in the middle of the night and Cheryl was in the bathroom studying the Bible. You know, I mean, she wakes up this girl's a night owl if I ever seen one. So anyway, I don't know what time it was, 3 o'clock in the morning, I think. And I got up to go to the bathroom and I looked in the lights on the bathroom. I looked over there and there ain't nobody over there. I thought, well, I guess she's up. And I got up and, yeah, she's in the bathroom reading the Bible. Amazing what you can do in the bathroom, you know, read the Word of God. Well, that's what she's doing in the bathroom. And when I walked in, she said, honey, have you read this Job 33? And I said, oh, yeah, many times. She said, look at what it says in the NLT. God sends pain and suffering and aching into people's bones. I said, yeah. And she said, I didn't know it said that. So we go back and jump in the middle of the bed, turn the light on, get 3 other Bibles and commentaries, and for 2 hours we research all this stuff. And before it was over, every one of them said the same thing. Every Bible said the same thing. She said, man, I didn't know this. Well, that's what's wrong with the church. They don't know it either. But that's why we teach it, you know, because God said it. And we use the scripture and we put it on the screen. So if you're listening to a DVD, you can see it. Because every once in a while, Phil will actually put that on the screen of your DVD so you can see that scripture and where it's at and everything. But you know, if you don't believe it, all you got to do is open your Bible and read it, right? So, but thank goodness that we are those special messengers. And we're going to walk in obedience to God's Word. We're going to make sure we're walking with all of our sins repented, right? And so that we can be that special messenger when we go to intercede for someone. If you've got a bunch of sin in your life, guess what God's not going to do? He's not going to use you if you're a corrupt vessel. He clearly tells us over in Timothy that if we want to be used as a vessel of honor, we have to be pure and holy in His sight. And then the king, when he has need for you, he will use you for his glory. And I want to be clean and pure, don't you?
Amen.
Amen. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this bread, this holy bread, this bread that has no yeast in it, this bread that has holes in it, it's pierced, it has stripes on it, it represents your body. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross, how you made peace with us so we can repent of our sins, we can be forgiven, and then we can walk in the righteousness of God. Lord, thank you for this bread. Now, bless it to our physical bodies as we take it. In Jesus' name, amen.